Now, I want you to kind of think back a little bit on your, if you have this practice of daily Bible reading, okay, you know, a lot of people go through, you try to go through the entire Bible once a year. If you think back on your yearly, annual Bible reading, I want, name a few passages that absolutely put you to sleep.
Chronicles,
okay. Which part of Chronicles? The whole thing? First, it's nothing but names, right? Okay, and name another one. Anything else? Numbers? Which part of Numbers? Yeah, how many tribes? Oh, at least you remember. Huh? Which one? Leviticus? What about Leviticus? That's so boring.
The minor laws.
The minor laws? Like what? Okay. Yeah, don't go to the bathroom here. Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah, building the tabernacle. Yeah, the reason why I asked that is because I think if you've been following the Life Journal reading, we read this week in 1 Kings 6 to 9 and also 2 Chronicles 2 to 6. It's probably one of those sleepy passages as well for a lot of people because it's filled with detailed descriptions of temple construction. Like, you build this wall this long, you use this material, you have this pomegranate thing as designed, and there's all these things, right? And then, so let me just read a little bit, and don't fall asleep, okay? Second Chronicles 4. Second Chronicles, if you have a Bible, you can turn to it and let's read together. Maybe that will prevent you from falling asleep. Second Chronicles 4. I'm just going to read a few verses and just kind of give us a taste if you do not follow the reading. Okay, so then King Solomon is building the temple, and it says, verse 1, he made a bronze altar 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high, and he made the sea of cast metal, circular in shape, measuring 10 cubits from rim to rim, and 5 cubits high. It took a line of 30 cubits to measure around it. And below the rim, figures of bowl encircled it, 10 to a cubit. The bowls were cast in two rows in one piece with the sea. And the sea stood on 12 bowls, 3 facing north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east. The sea rested on top of them, and their hindquarters were toward the center. So they were kind of like pointing out, right? So I think that's what it means. It was a handbreadth in thickness, and its rim was like the rim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It held 3,000 baths, and he then made 10 basins for washing and placed 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. In them, the things to be used for the burnt offerings were rinsed, but the sea was to be used by the priest for washing. He made 10 gold lampstands according to the specifications for them and placed them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. He made 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the south side and 5 on the north. He also made 100 gold sprinkling bowls. He made a courtyard of the priests and large court and the doors for the courts and overlaid the doors with bronze. He placed the sea on the south side and southeast corner. And so on and so forth. He just continue on, like all these descriptions, right? So what is that about? I mean, it may be, if you read through this, and it maybe you are like an architecture major, or you are really into art or something, yeah, maybe it's fascinating. But to me, I'm like an art klutz, right? I read through this it really puts me to sleep. It's like taking Dimetapp at night, you know? It just knocks you out, right? So what possible purposes is there that God would spend precious space in the Bible describing in detail what the temple was like? And the Bible has a lot of things, but really the Bible doesn't really write a whole lot. I mean, imagine all the knowledge in the universe. Why would God choose to put these kind of things in the Bible? Right? And I think, actually, these sleepy details are actually concrete and powerful experiential God connection points. These are kind of like the living experiential illustrations of who God is and how you can connect with Him. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. I'm going to take a little risk here this morning. It's kind of scary. I'm not sure how this is going to work. But think back for the past two Sundays. past last Sunday and also the Sunday before on the Sunday messages. I don't know if you remember any of it. but what did you actually remember from those two messages? If you remember anything, do you remember anything? Do you remember anything at all this past two Sunday? I mean, if you're not here, obviously, you can't. What did you remember? Huh?
Is it that you have pictures of your China trip?
Okay, yeah. Okay, picture. There were pictures of China trip. What else is there?
Bono,
okay. I think that's Friday night, though. Yeah, that was Friday night. What about Sunday? Just past two Sunday. What did you remember, if anything at all? Yeah, okay. $100 is to save like one person, a penny to save like 20. Okay, good. Huh?
Yeah, most of our church money is spent to bring our existing believers to Christ.
Yeah.
To
Yeah. Okay, good. You guys remember something. Good. I didn't totally fail. anything else? Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, Pastor Wang is going to New Guinea. Yeah, see, the things that you remember are kind of like the illustrations, right?
And the pictures.
And the pictures, yeah. Yeah, and that's the point here. See, these things, these detailed descriptions of the temple are actually things that concretely illustrate to people what God is like. Okay? Because back then, as we know, a lot of people, especially in ancient times, writing and reading, it's not all very commonly practiced. So how they connect with God oftentimes is through these rituals and through the things that they see. And in fact, we still do today. I mean, that's just reality, even when we do today. Well, what we really remember about God, about truth, about the things are actually what we experience, what we concretely see and grasp. It's not so much just the declarations of words or proclamation of words. Okay, and that's why these seemingly sleepy details are actually concrete and powerful experiential God connection points that enable worshipers to grasp who God really is, what God is really like. Okay, so if you look through some of these elements, remember the first thing, the temple, the first thing they approach the temple is they see this huge altar, gigantic thing. Right? And what does that remind them of? See, when they walk into the temple, the first they think on the altar, the first thing they see is the blood and guts. They literally have to take the cows and the sheep, they have to cut their throats, drain their blood, cut up all the different pieces, take out the guts, separate the fat from the intestines and then from the organs. I mean, it's very gross looking. Okay? And it's shocking. I don't know if you guys have seen animal slaughter. It's gross. I had to hold a chicken down for my grandmother one time to slit the throat and drain the blood. That was like traumatizing, you know? It's gross. But that's what they see the first thing as they enter God's temple. Why? Because blood and guts and cows is what I deserve with my sins. I have to spill my blood like that in order to approach God. That's the first thing you remember. My relationship with God has to be right in order to enter the presence of God. And this is God's grace that I don't have to die like this, like an animal, that the animal can die in my place. Okay, that's what they remember. That's what they see. And then they go in after the altar, they see this thing, big basin-like thing, where they have to wash. They have to, the cleansing ceremony has to go on. And it reminds them that we are really dirty, where we just sacrifice an animal where our hands are bloody. We need to be cleansed before we can enter the presence of God. And that's before even entering the inner part of the temple. Right? And then once they go in, it's completely dark. It's sealed off. They cannot see anything. There's no light except the light from the lampstands. And they're reminded that we need the light of God. God himself is our light so that we can see. And then there's the table of bread of presence that holds the bread. Sacred bread that reminds us that that we need to live on the truth of God. Right? And then you go in further, there's incense, which we don't see a whole lot anymore. So in some ways, I guess the Asian cultures that worship with incense, that's more closely resembling what the biblical times, what the Hebrews did. And that reminded them that the fragrance of aroma is ascending up to heaven, and God is pleased with our prayers and our thoughts, and that we must approach God with prayer. Remember, Jesus said that my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And so that reminds us. So as they walk in every single step, they are reminded what God is really like and how we approach God. And then finally, they get into the most inner part, the holiest part, where the ark is, and they're reminded that God is so holy. In fact, you can only go into. In fact, most people can never see the ark. Only the high priest can go in there once a year. So most of the time, you see just these poles sticking out of this inner room. You don't even see what's inside. But the carrying poles are so long that they stick out, and so that's what you see. That's it. And that's God's presence, right? So all these details provide for us a doorway to enter experientially as we worship God, as we immerse, as we enter God's presence. Okay? So God's temple, what this is illustrating to us is that God's temple is where God's presence is unmistakably experienced. Okay? God's temple is where God's presence is unmistakably experienced. I think my favorite Old Testament passages is probably here, as we read in 2 Chronicles 5 and 7. And I'm going to read those passages to you, okay? So if you have your Bible, let's turn to that together. 2 Chronicles 5 and 7. And it tells us what happens when they finish building that temple and they really see and experience God concretely. So Chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 11 to verse 14. In fact, I'll read this part first, and we can read part of chapter 7 together. Okay, so chapter 5, verse 11 says, "The priest then withdrew from the holy place." Now, this is after everything is done, burn the ark. "And all the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. And they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets, and the trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. And they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, 'He is good, His love endures forever.'" And then, look at what happened. It says, "Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God." So after they did everything, and after they dedicated, God's presence literally filled that place so dramatically, so overwhelmingly that they had to get out. They couldn't do anything. And I thought, that's awesome. That's what God's temple is to be like. And in chapter 7, verse 1 to 3 says, let's read this part together, okay? Chapter 7, verse 1. Let's read it together. "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good. His love endures forever.'" See, I don't know what goes in your mind as you read this, but I picture this, and in the eyes of my mind, I see this pillar of fire just kind of shoots down from the sky, just goes it's like a laser-guided smart bomb, right? You have an altar with all these cut-up pieces of meat, and this fire just goes, and it just, burn it up. And that's kind of what I picture. And so you got these nice Angus beef, right? And God says, "That looks good," and it just eat it all up, right? And And this is, to me, this is awesome because we see God's presence. It's so evident. He says, I'm going to be here. I am here. I'm with my people. My cloud comes in and fills this place. It's kind of like foggy day in San Francisco. It just kind of rolls in and just you just can't see anything anymore. Right? And it just comes in and fills the whole temple. And I thought there's absolutely no doubt that God was there. I mean, everybody was there knew God is in their midst. And so God's temple is where God's presence dwells. It's unmistakably experienced. And I believe that God shows up today like this in our midst still. I believe that God does. God shows up when we worship. I know, maybe you can think back a little bit and just recall what, recall the feeling that you experienced last time you were in a worship service with God's people and you knew God was there. I think back, when was the last time you worshiped with God's people and God was there? You know, one of my most vivid memories was when I was back in high school still. I went to a youth retreat that is put together by a whole bunch of churches, EFC churches, Evangelical Formosan churches, all over the place in Southern California. And I don't remember who the guest speaker was. I don't know what you talked about. I don't remember a whole lot about it. But I just remember one thing, and that was the last session before we leave. It was late morning. It was right before lunch, and we were singing. And I would just remember that you knew God was there, and I just feel like I had to stand up. I don't even know what it was. I don't remember what the songs were singing. I don't remember what the speaker was talking about just right beforehand. But I remember God was there, and you had to respond somehow. And I went with a friend of mine, and he just said, you know, what's wrong with you? Let's get out of here, because you know, if we don't go out now, the lunch line is going to be long. You know, let's go out now. And I just kind of looked at him and I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I just kind of tuned him out. And I think he was like, and he was looking at me, he's like, what's going on with you? But I just remember that God was there, and I had to respond to it. Didn't even feel like I had a choice. Because God's temple is where God is, where God's presence is. Another memorable experience was at Urbana Missions Conference. This was early 90s now. This is a long time ago. And imagine 10,000 people gathered up in one place, and they're all just singing at the top of their lungs with great passion. They're dedicating their lives for serving God. You know, a lot of them are willing to go to just literally to the ends of the earth and say, I'm going to make a difference in those parts of the world. And these are all college students, right? And you look at them and their lives are just beginning. And then everybody's so hyped. And they feel like we're in heaven. It's like a small taste of heaven. You just didn't want to leave. You know, where God's temple is where God's presence is. And I believe that God, in fact, desires to show up like this every time his people gather together. I really believe that. And I think we are so accustomed to just kind of not experience the supernatural in our culture that we don't expect it. But I believe that God wants to show up every time we gather as his people. One of the things that we talk about it for Sunday worship team training is that, you know, I believe what God called us to do as worship team is to usher God's presence so profoundly that every time God's people come, we'll just kind of smack our faces against God. That's the terminology we use. We would literally just come and just smack our faces against God because God is here. And I know that this is possible. Okay, I know that this is possible because God himself said that that's what he wants to do. Okay? And this is why. See, in the Old Testament, they had to go to this physical temple that King Solomon built in order to meet God and experience God. Okay, that's back then. But now it's different. Now the temple is not a building, it's not a place, it's actually you and me. We are this physical body, we are God's temple. Now, so we're gonna take a three minute field trip right now. Okay? So let's all stand up right now. I want you all stand up. We're going to take a 3-minute field trip, okay? And I want you guys to walk out the door, single file line to the courtyard right now. So start from there, just walk out the door, I'll join you. Okay, so let's go. Just walk, 3-minute field trip, really short. Let's all walk out the door. You guys in the sound room too, you guys can come out. Let's all walk out and stand in the courtyard over there. Fire drill, yeah. Very good. And as well as us collectively, we the people, this is God's church. This is God's temple. It's not so much the building. It's not the physical structure. But think about the implication here now. Think about the implication. This means that when you go to work in your office, God's temple is there. Right? When you go to school and sit in your classrooms at Davis or Berkeley or Chabot, wherever it is, when you go there and sit there, that classroom is where God is because God's temple is there. When you go shopping at a supermarket or when you go to a concert at HP Pavilion, when you go to a ball game in AT&T Park, these places become where God dwells. God's temple is there. Why? Because you are there. Now, that's the implication. And so the question I always ask myself then is, when I'm, actually just, I remember thinking to myself this past week, when I went to my kids' open house on Thursday, does God show up in me? And this past Thursday, my kids have, elementary school had an open house, and so Penny and I were there. And so we went there and we were talking to Yaya's teacher who happens to be a Christian as well. And she came up to us and she was just praising Yaya in front of us, telling us how Yaya is really bold about talking about her faith. In fact, she showed us one of these hero poems that she wrote. You know, all the students have to write about their hero. And she actually wrote about Jesus. And she said, I'm like, Jesus is my hero because he died on the cross for my sins. Right? So if you figure out, oh, can you do that in public school? Right? I don't know. but she did, and the teacher was talking about how bold she is and talking to her classmates. And I distinctly remember how I missed an opportunity to really encourage the teacher. I did not take the opportunity to encourage her and just kind of ask her to hold fast to what she's doing there, nurturing these young people in an environment that oftentimes is not really spiritually friendly. And so the question I ask myself is, hey, maybe I missed the opportunity to let God show up in me. I did not bring God's presence to where I was, and I missed it. So the question I feel that I need to ask myself is, am I being God's temple? Is God manifesting himself through me wherever I am? Because I am God's temple. The reality is that I am God's temple. I am bringing his presence everywhere. But oftentimes I do not let God show up. And I think the question we need to ask ourselves as a church is, does God show up in us? Does God show up in us Sunday morning when we gather to worship? Does God show up when we meet Thursday nights or Friday nights for fellowship? Or does God show up when we all go to A's games together? Or go cherry picking tomorrow? Does God show up in us when we gather together and go do things? Does God show up to us, show up in us when we go hang out in this old tea house? You know, wherever. See, because we individually and collectively, we are God's temple. And God's temple is where God's presence is unmistakably experienced. So the question is then, how can I be ready so that God shows up in me all the time? How can we be ready so that God show up in us all the time? As I mentioned earlier, we've been reading these chapters on God building God's temple. And so I was meditating over this chapter. One thing really stood out to me. There are a lot of neat truth in there, but one thing really stood up to me, and that is, I can be ready for God to show up in me or in us when I am willing to waste my life on God. Wasting on God what is most costly to me in worship. And I believe that God shows up in us when we're willing to just literally waste what is most precious to us on the worshiping of God. Okay. See, King Solomon, he spared no gold, no costly stones, best quality wood, hired the most skilled craftsmen, chiseled the best stones to build the temple. He spared no punches. Everything was extravagant with God. The quality of the craftsmanship, the quality of the material, even though these things actually do not serve a primary purpose or functional purpose, right? You don't really need these quality of things. But, so there's there isn't that functional purpose, but there's a higher purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. And for that purpose, he's willing to, you know, spare no cost. I love the title of this book by Mara Don. It's called A Royal Waste of Time, The Splendor of Worshiping God and Being Church for the World. In the book, she talks about worship is really a royal waste of time. And it sounds kind of weird. It's like, what do you mean a royal waste of time? Well, worship is. Am I willing to come before God and just say, you know, I'm just going to waste my energy, my talent, my passion, my desire just for no other accomplishments but to bring glory to God. And I believe that when we're willing to do that, God shows up in a powerful way. So am I willing to waste the best hour of my day, my best efforts, my best talents, and my best resources for the worship of my God? See, I think oftentimes God shows up in my personal daily devotional time when I'm willing to give him the best part of my day. And I function the best early in the morning. I like to just be alone and it's quiet. If it's still dark, that's better. And that's actually literally my best time. And when I'm willing to spend that best part of my time meditating on scripture and just praying, doing nothing productive per se, okay, oftentimes God shows up in those moments. And it's not because I'm doing some extraordinary work. It's just because I'm willing to waste that time on just sitting at God's presence. Many of you met my parents this past Sunday. They're gone already. They're in Southern California. And you know that they work both with the church and also in social services as well as in private businesses. And to them, it's all about building God's kingdom and serving God. But I know that what is most valuable to them are not so much the restaurants they own or the Christian center, rehabilitation center, or the schools they run. I know that actually my brother and I, we're most precious to them. There's no doubt about it. And I also know that their greatest joy is actually seeing us in ministry. Because they supported us. They said, when we talk about ministry, what God is doing in us and what we're able to do to serve God, they get excited. So I know that to them, when we enter ministry, they're happy because they feel like they're giving their best. Even though, you know, we may not be the most talented people. I know that I'm not the most talented person. I'm not the most capable person. But I know that to them, I'm most precious to them. So when we enter God's service, to them, that's most exciting. Because they feel like God is showing up in their lives. So, and we feel that every time we gather together as a family, like my brother came up to pick him up and to drive him down to Southern California. So for one day we had a chance to, one night we had a chance to just kind of sit together. That's some of our favorite times is to really just sit together as a family, just talk about what God is doing in our lives. You know, God gets the glory and we get excited as we reflect on how awesome it is to serve God together. And we literally feel that God shows up in our conversations, in our time together. And I can be ready so that God shows up in me. And we can be ready so that God shows up in us by literally wasting our best on Him, on worshiping Him. See, Penny and I, we want nothing more than to waste our kids' lives on worshiping God. Our dream is that every single one of them go into ministry. And it could be full-time ministry, it could be missions, it could be ministry in the marketplace, you know, whatever it is, but our greatest desire is to see them wasting their lives on God. Because God, I know that God always shows up. God always shows up when we do that, when we give our best, waste our best on worshiping God. See, God's temple is where God's presence is unmistakably experienced. And you and me individually, we are that temple. And we collectively, we are that temple. And so if we are willing to waste our lives on God, he said that he will show up. He literally shows up. So the choice is, do we want God to show up in our lives or not? Right? Do we want God to show up in our lives? And I believe that God will, if today we choose to waste our best time spent on doing nothing but just sitting in the presence of God. And God will show up. Take what is most precious possession to you, whether it's a thing or a skill. Are you willing to waste that? Whatever you're holding on very dearly, are you willing to waste that on God? And I believe that when we choose to do that, God will show up. You know, some of you, is what is most precious is your children, like me, like Penny and myself. What's most precious to us are our kids. Are you willing to cultivate them to serve God in his kingdom and fulfill, maybe even in full-time ministry? I know sometimes we feel like, oh no, God is calling my kids into full-time ministry. No, that's the best thing. That's where God's going to show up. Because you are God's temple. You are God's temple. I'm God's temple. And God will show up in you and in me when we waste our best on worshiping God. Okay? Let's pray.